Well, we're continuing going through our overview of the Bible, his story. A few weeks ago, we ended with Moses dying on a mountain, looking over the promised land. He didn't get to go in, but he got to look at it. And God buried Moses, we're told. Picking up in the book of Joshua, which comes right after Deuteronomy, God instructed Joshua to pick up where Moses left off. And we're going to look at Joshua. We're going to begin at chapter 1, verse 5. He said, this is God speaking to Joshua. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So the baton has been passed from Moses to Joshua. Joshua is to continue the mission God had begun. The people have come out of Egypt. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. And the reason they wandered in the desert for 40 years was after the second year, God had them go in. 12 spies went in. 10 of them came back and says, no way, we can't do it. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we believe God can give us this land that's filled with good things. For the rest of them, the cities with tall walls, the powerful warriors, and even giants were in the land, and they were not willing to take the chance. Their fear overpowered their faith. They wandered in the wilderness until that entire generation had died off, other than Joshua and Caleb. And now it's time for this next generation to go into the land. And God gave Joshua his marching orders. Be strong and courageous. Obey the laws God had given to Moses. Keep the book of the law on your lips. In other words, know the scripture and live by it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Verse 6 says, be strong and very courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. You know, you and I, we're not leading people into a land, into territory to take. Man, this thing's all got me all wrapped up, this microphone. Oh, well. If I'm up here in a knot in a little bit, you'll know what happened. But we're not called to take people into a land, but we are called to introduce people to Jesus, to disciple them, and to introduce them and bring them into the kingdom of God. Just as Joshua was to bring people into a land, we are to bring people into the kingdom of God. Be strong and courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. How often does fear rule our lives? How often does fear impact our decisions more than faith? That's what got Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. Fear of the opposition instead of faith in God. How many blessings do we miss because of overriding fear? Studies show that anxiety and depression and other related mental illnesses are at an all-time high. We are bombarded with so much information that we cannot handle it all. We fear making wrong decisions. We fear what may happen tomorrow. We fear fear. And the Israelites allowed fear and anxiety to keep them from God's blessings. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. So God reminds Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And the reason is, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua sent two spies into the land to check it out, focusing on the walled city Jericho. Well, word got to the king of Jericho that these two Israelite spies were in town. And he found out, I don't know about this part. You know, they're at Rahab's place. They're at the prostitute's house. And the king found out that's where they were, so he sent for them. Now Rahab hid them, lied to the king, and said, hey, they went out the gate right before it closed. You need to go get them. And the king's men went after them. And then Rahab made a deal with the men that when they came and took the city, that they would spare her and her family. And they said, bring them all into your house, and they will be spared. Have a crimson cord outside the window, because her house was part of the wall, so it hung right out there. She lowered them out with a rope, and she left that there so that they knew where her house was. She told them, Joshua 2, 9 through 11, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now I wonder if all the people recognize that God is the God of heaven above and the earth below, why did only Rahab seek peace with the Israelites? The others perished for their decision. But Rahab says, as for me, I will follow this God who has revealed himself through Israel. Could the rest of the city have been spared? Could they all have turned to God and been saved? What we see in the book of Jonah, the Ninevites, they were wicked people. And Jonah warned them, and they turned to God, and God spared them. Could the same thing have happened at Jericho? We don't know. So sometimes people know God's present. They know he's powerful. They know he's at work, and they refuse to turn to him. They choose instead to resist or even fight him. But those who seek him will find grace, like Rahab did. And then when you read the book of Matthew, it opens with the genealogy of Jesus' family going all the way back to Abraham. And that genealogy we read, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. This Gentile prostitute saved two spies, recognized God as God. She was spared death in Jericho, and she married an Israelite, ended up being saved from Jericho, and is one of five women listed in Matthew's gospel in the genealogy of Jesus: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And she's named in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and in chapter 2 of the book of James, because she had faith. When the spies got back to Joshua, they reported that God had surely given them the land. So they packed up camp. And Joshua told the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Now, the Ark was a piece of furniture, you might say. It was in the Holy of Holies. It represented the place where God's presence was with them. So they're carrying it ahead. What he's saying is, don't get ahead of God. But don't lag too far behind either. Follow where he goes. Because we've never been this way before. Some of you have never been teens before. Some of you are looking and saying, man, I've never been an adult before. I mean, I've never been married before. I've never had kids before. Maybe some of you are saying, I've never been old before. Every day is a new day. We've not been here before. Every stage of life is new and different. And we can blaze our own trail. Or we can follow the crowd, or we can follow where God leads us. If we follow him, we may not know where we are going, but we will know which way to go. Paul told the Romans in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. If you want to know what God's will is, if you want to know where he wants to lead you, if you want to know where he wants you to go, don't follow the patterns of this world. Don't let the patterns of this world shape you. Don't follow this world's GPS system. Don't use the measurement the world uses. Allow God to change your mind, to transform your mind, and make you into a new person as you follow him. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, you will know God's will, his direction. You will know which way to go. Don't get ahead of him. And don't lag too far behind him. Follow him. So the priest marched forward carrying the ark. And they stepped into the Jordan. And the river's at flood stage, but when they stepped in, it stopped flowing. And the people could walk across on dry ground. Sometimes we have to take that awkward first step if we want to see God move. The priest had to step into the water before it stopped flowing. See, too often we want God to move before we move. Sometimes God says, take that step and you will see me move. Everybody crossed over. They're now in the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land where Abraham had come as a wandering foreigner, and now it's on the cusp of becoming their home. And while Joshua's checking out land, he's going around Jericho, he's doing his military spying out the land, and he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us? Or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I believe right here, Joshua encountered the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus, before he came as a baby in Bethlehem. See, the reason I believe that is angels would not let men worship them, and Joshua fell face down at his feet. And then he heard him say, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. That's what God told Moses as he stood at the burning bush. The message that's important, though, is when Joshua asked him, are you for us or for our enemies? Are you for the Republicans or the Democrats? Are you for Russia or Ukraine? Are you for the U.S. and Israel or for Iran? I mean, you can fill in whatever conflict you want. Are you for me or my spouse? Are you for me or my kids? Are you for me or my parents? Me or my boss? Me or my employee? Whatever the conflict is, the answer is the same. Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. God's saying, I don't take sides in your battles. As he told Moses at the bush, I am. God is there. God is here. God is present, but he doesn't take sides in our conflicts. The question is not, is God on our side, but will we take God's side? Or will we just do our own thing? Will we submit to God, which may mean we have to submit to our spouse or kids or parents or boss or employee? Will I submit to God, or will I fight my own battles? The question is, am I on his side, not is he on my side? Will I join him, not will he join me? Will I focus my life on the Word of God? Will I stand firm with him? Will I conform to this world or live a transformed life with a transformed mind? Who am I really serving? Who am I really worshiping? Will we follow God wherever he leads? Since we've never been this way before. Joshua, in taking off his sandals, acknowledges God as God, and he's submitting to God's plan for himself and for Israel. He's saying, as for me, this is how I choose to live, following where God calls me to go, doing what he calls me to do. Then God gave Joshua military instructions. And his strategy's a little suspect. March around the city each day with all the armed men. Have seven priests carrying ram's horns in front of the ark as you march. Do this for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they come around the seventh time, the priests will blow a long blast. The whole army will shout and the walls will fall down. Then you go in. I haven't seen that used much. But all the plunder, he says, belongs to God. Don't keep any of it for yourself. This is the first fruits of the land. The first city they would take. The first land that would become theirs. But just as he instructed them to bring the first of their livestock, the first of their produce, they are to give him the first of the spoils of battle in this new land. Now, I don't have time to go in a lot of detail, but some people get really upset with this part because God tells Joshua, go in and wipe them all out. Men, women, children, animals, don't leave anything. And I'm not going to pretend I really understand. What I do know, that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Everything we know about Jesus in the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. It's not two different gods. Now, that might make it even harder. But the other thing I want you to realize is these are not nice people. These are people who are worshiping demonic spirits. They're worshiping idols. They're sacrificing their children to these idols. If you remember, back with Noah, the people were evil, and they were evil all the time. All their thoughts were evil, and God wiped out all the people on the earth, except for Noah and his family. Here, he's wiping out one nation after another. Once again, they're worshiping demons. If he leaves them there, they will continue to corrupt and further corrupt all of his creation. To allow them to stay would cause more problems than getting rid of them. But I go back to Rahab. If God spared Rahab, this prostitute in Jericho, I believe he would have spared others if they would have submitted to him. Well, the walls of the city, they fell when the people shouted and they went in and conquered the city. They spared Rahab and her family that was gathered in her home. And then after Jericho, the next city to take was a smaller town, Ai. They decided, hey, they did a scouting expedition. They said, we only need to send 3,000 guys in there. It's no big deal. We'll take them with no problem. Well, they went in and conquered the city, and they got routed. 36 of their men died while in battle, and they ran back to the camp. Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down before the ark of God, and asked God why he had brought them into the land, why he brought them across the Jordan, only to be defeated. Joshua 7:10 picks up. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Now, Joshua went through a whole process and discovered that Achan was the guilty party. Achan finally confessed, "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They were hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Not that unlike Adam and Eve. They saw it. It looked good. It tasted good. So they grabbed it even though God told them not to take it. But sin has consequences. When they searched his tent, they found a plunder just as he had confessed. And Achan was stoned for his sin. He had decided, "As for me, I will seek my desires over the will of God." Sin has consequences, and sin is never private. Whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or not, whether others know it or not, our sin affects other people. There is a ripple effect. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, a man named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a farm and he gave all the money, all the proceeds from that farm to the church for the ministry of the apostles. Well, in chapter 5, there's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property too. And they gave some of the money to the apostles, but they said they were giving all of it. In other words, they lied about what they were giving, presumably so they could get the notoriety like the son of encouragement did. Wouldn't you all want to be called son of encouragement? So they do the same thing, hoping to get the same response. Then Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" What he's saying is, you had free choice what you did with this. You didn't have to lie. You could have given part of it, kept part of it. It's no big deal. But he says, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. He fell over dead. They took him out, buried him. His wife came in. Peter asked her some questions. Sapphira says, "Oh, yeah, exactly what he said." And she fell over dead, too. Achan, Ananias, Sapphira, they all more or less said, "As for me, I'm going to grab what I can grab for myself. I'm going to look out for me. I will conform to the patterns of this world." And they were used as examples in the beginning of the nation of Israel, the beginning of the church, that sin is costly and needs to be pruned early or it festers and spreads. Now, God does not call us to go and stone people. And I have never seen anyone come into a church service and lie to God. I know there's been some people lying to God when we come into church service, but I haven't seen any fall over dead yet. But it reminds us that sin looks for a foothold in our lives, in our church, in our families. And we need to be real. We need to be honest. We need to confess. We need to come clean to God and to one another. We have to decide, as for me, what decisions will I make? Who will I really follow? As hard as it is, we need to really hold one another accountable. Because sin ripples out like an infection that impacts not only us, but those around us, and even people we may never know. So once they got things cleaned up, they stoned Achan, they buried him. Israel went on, they conquered Ai, they had no problem there. But there was another incident that happens in chapter 9 of Joshua. The people of Gibeon heard about Jericho and Ai, and they knew God was with Israel. So they loaded donkeys with worn-out sacks, old wineskins that are cracked, they're patched up. They put old clothes on that were old and worn out. The food looked moldy. The food supplies were all old and dried up. And they went to Joshua in the camp. He said, "Hey, we want to make a treaty. We're from a town way, way far away, but we've heard about your God, and we want to have a treaty with you. We heard what he did in Egypt. We heard what he did to the kings you fought in the wilderness. All these provisions, all our clothes were brand new when we left, but we live a long way away." Chapter 9, verse 14 is the key. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. They inspected their provisions. They looked at their worn-out clothes and sandals, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Outward appearances seemed like, hey, they're telling the truth. Outwardly, it seemed like a good deal. Things have been going well. They were taking land. God was with them. They had learned from Achan's failure. God was blessing them. But this time, they forgot to inquire of the Lord before making a decision. Have you been there? I mean, it was obvious. Why bother God? I don't need to pray about this. I can handle this myself. But it wasn't what it seemed. Man, I should have asked God. Could have saved myself a lot of trouble. See, the Gibeonites were really neighbors. But because Joshua and the leaders of Israel did not inquire of the Lord, they made a treaty. And Joshua, give him credit. He kept the promises he made, even though it had come with deception and it cost him. He learned, if you don't inquire of the Lord, it's going to cost you. But he says, but as for me, I'll be a man of my word. 350 to 400 years later, after 3 years of successive famine hit Israel, King David inquired of the Lord, and God says, the famine was because Saul, the king before David, and we'll get into them in a few weeks, he had put the Gibeonites, these same people, to death, seeking to annihilate them, though Joshua and Israel had made a covenant with them 350 to 400 years earlier. Saul had broken the promise made by Joshua. David asked the Gibeonites what he needed to do to make atonement so that they would bless Israel and the consequences of their sin, the famine, would be lifted. They said, give us 7 of Saul's male descendants. Hand them over to us so we can kill them. And David handed them over. Sin's costly. It ripples out through generations. And it all began with a failure to inquire of God. When he discovered he'd been fooled, Joshua asked the Gibeonites, why did you deceive me? Why did you say you lived in a land long way away and when you actually lived nearby? They said they'd been told how God had told Moses to take the whole land and wipe out the inhabitants that were there. They feared for their lives and they figured it was the only hope they had of surviving. They ended up being servants of Israel, cutting wood and carrying water for the house of God. But again, they recognized the power of God and submitted to that power, and they were spared. See, I believe God's first desire is to save the people, but evil had overtaken the land. God was cleansing the land to re-inhabit it by people who would worship him and him alone, or they were supposed to. Jesus set us free from slavery to sin just as he as Moses delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. When we are in Jesus and he is in us, when we are following and obeying his commands, he declares us not guilty. Our sin has been washed away. We are made new. We are adopted as children of God. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. We are in a new land with a new king, and we are called to live for that king instead of the things that ruled us before. We are to purge the old from our lives, to be transformed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have been citizens of Jericho. We've conformed to the pattern of this world. But we all also have the opportunity to respond like Rahab. We have the opportunity to respond like the Gibeonites. They decided, as for me, it is better to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of God than to face the consequences of rejecting and opposing him. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we have to purge the old ways from our lives, the sin that tries to pull us away from God. But we don't make treaties with sin. Well, I'll just sin when it's convenient. Well, I can sin this much, but I won't go beyond that. No, we are to inquire of the Lord through his word and through prayer, and we follow where God leads us. We seek to know his will, and we walk with him wherever he leads us to go. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We have to decide, as for me, how will I live? Like God told Moses, and then Joshua, purge the land of evil. We are to purge the sin that so easily entangles us. It is better to be servants in the house of the God than to reject God and face the consequences. Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. And that's what came to the people who were occupying the land God gave Israel. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We get a picture of that with Rahab and with the Gibeonites and even with the Israelites. I wonder, could more have been saved? Israel won multiple battles afterwards. They took much land. Then as Joshua is growing old, they begin to divide the land up between the tribes of Israel, preparing to settle in and make it home. Caleb, if you remember, was the other spy besides Joshua who said Israel could take the land some 45 years earlier. God had told Moses back in that day, Numbers 14:24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men in the nation. Everybody else had died off. They were the only ones left because all the others lacked faith. They were the faithful spies. Caleb approached Joshua and reminded him that God had promised him the land which they had spied 45 years earlier. And he said, "So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." He said, "Give me the land that Moses promised. Because though there are giants in the land, though the cities are large and fortified, with the Lord helping me, I can take the land." And he did. Caleb said, "As for me, I will claim the land God has promised me. I will not back down. I will be strong and courageous." Now, God is not promising us lands or nation, but he does call us to go and make disciples, as I said earlier. We are to bring people into the kingdom of God, which is over every nation on earth. See, no matter what the odds, our excuses have no merit. We can't dismiss God's call on our lives. "Oh, I'm too old," or "I'm too young," or I'm not in good enough shape, or "I can't do this, I'm not smart enough." We can't come up with that. There is no disadvantage if God is calling us to it. He's empowering us to serve him. Beginning of chapter 18, there are seven tribes that had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua told him, "Quit waiting. What are you sitting here for? Go take what God has given you." But what is our response to God's promises? God has claimed us as his children. Do we live like we are children of God, the creator of heaven and earth? He has promised us that he is with us always. Do we live like he's with us? He promises us that if we follow Jesus with all our heart, when we die, we will be with him in death and forever. Do we live like that? He promises us to give us his Holy Spirit, to give us power to overcome the temptation, the sin that tries to overpower us. Do we live like we have power to overcome? See, he will fulfill his will in our lives if we are willing to surrender to his will. We will take possession of what he wants us to possess. We will conquer what he has given us to conquer. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," and all these things, all the other things that we need, will be given to us as well. See, too often we don't take possession of what God has given us. We hold back. We're afraid. We wait. When it's time to go, we have to decide. As for me, will I go where he calls me to go? Will I take what God has given me? As Joshua got near the end of his life, he reminded the people that God had given them the land. It wasn't that they worked for it. It wasn't that they built it. It was a gift from God. And he said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if the serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now it's hard to believe, not really. that these people all the way from Egypt are still carrying idols from Egypt, still worshiping other gods. God's leading them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and they're worshiping a piece of stick or stone. Joshua says, get rid of the idols. Trust God and serve him with all faithfulness. He says, but you got to decide which God you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We each have to make that decision. We cannot serve God and any other God. Not security, not wealth, not pleasure. We have to decide whom we will serve. It is never God and, it's God or. Parents, what do your children see? Who are you serving? Is God just a safety net that's there in case you need him? Is church just one option among many in a long list of options? Not who do you say you serve, but who do you really serve? See, because what your children see has a greater impact than anything you tell them. And I've been in ministry long enough now that I have seen that when parents just speak worshiping Jesus but don't really, and then their kids wander away and they're saying, whatever happened to my kids? Kids are watching. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but know your choice will impact your kids and their kids and their kids. As for me, Israelites said they would serve the Lord, and Joshua said, he's a jealous God. You can't do it. You're hard-headed. You're going to turn away from him. You're going to face his wrath. And we're going to come around to Judges in a couple weeks. And the book of Judges ends, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. But see, God is not into our games. He knows our hearts. We have to make a firm decision who we will serve. We have to put pieces in place to help us stay true to Jesus if we're going to serve him and follow him. We can't say we're going to serve the Lord and think we can do it on our own, do it our own way. But if we follow him, we can be strong and courageous. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be discouraged, for the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. But we need power apart from ourselves in order to serve the Lord. And only the power of the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to serve as we are called to serve. We are blessed to be on this side of the cross. We have a power source people then knew nothing about. Today is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day that the Jews would celebrate the first fruits. But most importantly, it's the day 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came upon a prayer meeting with 120 people present, and the church began. The power of God was released not only upon people, but within people. And this is the advantage we have over the Israelites. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 that we would recognize that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Jesus delivered us across the Jordan into what he promised us, life in his kingdom now. Not just after we die, we get to go into heaven. No, he wants us to live for his kingdom now, today. We are to represent his kingdom as his ambassadors, even when it's difficult. Jesus said, here's how I want you to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's kingdom comes with the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. His will done through our actions and our way of life. We get to be those ambassadors, representatives. It blows my mind. We represent the kingdom of God wherever we go. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. But you have to decide. What will you do? You have to decide. Who will you serve? You have to decide whether or not you will put away the things you idolize, the things you hang on to, the things you give priority to, the things that hold you captive. You have to decide this day and every day who you will serve. As for me, I will serve the Lord. How about you? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the gifts you give us. Thank you that you went to the cross for us. Though we were like Jericho, we were evil. We were doing our own things. We were rebelling against you, but you went to the cross. While we were still your enemy, you died for us. Thank you. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, and equip us. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Almighty God, you have invited us into a relationship with you. You have invited us to follow you, and you have made promises to us. You have promised us that we can be a part of your kingdom, that we can be in relationship with you, and that you will fill us with yourself. Lord, you tell us we get to decide. As for me, I want to follow you wherever you lead me. Do whatever you call me to do. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us to be the people you created and called us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.